I'm very thankful for this opportunity to share with you in God's Word this morning, and thank you for welcoming me here. And my name is Chris. I'm from Carstairs, and I serve at the Bethel Church as the worship arts and the and youth pastor there. And I do love to preach, but even and working through my weaknesses and all those things, I know that God will use it all, because He is faithful. Even with our weakness, He is strong, right? And so today we're going to be talking about beginning again. You know, I don't know how many of you have played the game Monopoly. Probably everyone, I'm hoping. You know, it's kind of one of those games that are in every household. Anyway, I love the part where I get to, you know, get around the board and I get to go again, right? Where you get the $200, right? That's the, you feel like, oh man, this did not go my way. I'm getting, you know, sucked dry of all my money, but then I get to go and I get that $200. So the worst thing that can happen is when you land on go to jail, or you get that, you know, the card that says go to jail, and it says do not pass go, do not collect $2,000. Maybe that's inflation, right? $200. That's the worst time, right? Because the fact of the matter is, when you begin again, and as we're talking about beginning again in this new point of this new year, we start something new. We want to take in as all that we can. We want to make sure that we got the $200, you know, and so as I think was we're starting this new year, and we consider what it means to begin again with God. And as people of faith, I think we want to understand, and we want to take in all the blessing and the responsibility, everything that God has for us as we start something new. And so so hopefully this might help us to know where that in the Word of Scripture where that $200 is. So it's 2021. Can you believe it? 2021, we've made it, I think, anyway. You know, there's, given the events of this past week, just in the U.S. and our country, across the world, I saw this meme. I don't know if you know what a meme is, but it's basically just words that you put on some sort of social media site. Someone wrote this on Wednesday: well played, December 37th, 2020. Apparently, 2020 is not over, or that's what they're trying to claim because of all the craziness that continues. But it is 2021, and something new has begun, whether it feels new or not. We have to admit we're starting a new year, and I think it's good to talk about what it means to begin again, what it means to start over. So what does beginning again look like? And I'd say ultimately for a person of faith, a new beginning is a place where God has forced your attention and you now have to move forward faithfully within what God has done or what He has allowed or what He has revealed. It's that place where we've come face to face with God. We've come face to face with His Word, and now we have to start with that new reality that He's revealed into our lives. Today we're going to be talking about Noah's experience of beginning again, moving forward, and we're going to be looking at Genesis, and I think it's safe to say that most of us are familiar with Noah's story, but I just want to go over some kind of points of it that we can probably take home and probably be like, well, that's kind of my experience too. First of all, Noah experienced the flood. Noah saw the wiping out of humanity just the corruptness of humanity, and where God said, I'm regretting making man, because look at them, every intention of their hearts is for evil. And so Noah's experienced something where he experienced God in all His power and all His might, but also experienced him in some other ways that we might not consider. First of all, Noah's experience was chaos. The chaos, turmoil, winds and waves. He experienced the chaos of the world around him. And we also see that Noah experienced, he saw firsthand judgment coming face to face with the effects of sin, and he experienced waiting. You can imagine being kept in a boat until God opened the door for him, waiting, sitting there, not really being able to do much, and being stuck at home, right, in a boat. And Sabbath, resting, just resting in the arms of God until God says, okay, now you go. You know, and I think we can all kind of say, yeah, I'm kind of there, or I'm there. A difficult, maybe you've experienced a difficult season, or you are still in the midst of a difficult season or circumstance, or a change in life that has forced you to hold on to God and to consider him, has forced you to need to press in even more to him, to know, to try to understand, well, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in our church, in our community? You've experienced that chaos. And well, if that's you, I mean, I hope this message is for you. And maybe you're looking ahead after a place of repentance. You've come face to face with your own sin in your life, and you've had to confess that and now repent and move forward in how God has led you now. Well, I hope this message is for you. Maybe you've experienced a time of waiting, or you are experiencing that time of waiting, a time of enduring until God makes a path clear for you. This message is for you. And maybe it's just a new morning. It's a new week, and you're looking, or that a new year, and you're looking forward to what God has in store now after a time of rest. Whatever it is, I hope this message is for you. As we begin again, whether it's personal, whether it's as a family, whether it's as a church, let's take this narrative of God and Noah to heart. I've identified four things that we need to be aware of as we begin again in whatever it is God has for us. So we're going to be looking first at Genesis chapter 8. And just the very last part of Genesis chapter 8, we're going to read verses 20 to 22. It says here, that's Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, it says, "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings to on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, they shall not cease.'" So from this first part of the passage that we're looking at today, the note I wanted you to take home is God calls you to move forward in faith. God calls you to move forward in faith. First of all, we see from verse 20 that God has provided what is needed for faith. Have you noticed there that in Noah's experience, he was the sacrifice that he offered was provided in advance. It was provided in advance for him. You remember back in chapter 6 when, with all the instructions that God gave, he said, you know, yes, we know the 2x2, right? The animals went into the ark 2x2, but he also, with the instructions that all the clean animals, all the ceremonial clean animals, 7 of them would go into the ark. And so we see that God had already prepared this act of faith for Noah to do. it was already in play. And so when the time came for and when the door opened and he came out of the ark, God had already provided the sacrifice. Noah just needed to be faithful. Noah just needed to be faithful. And you know, when we experience difficult times, when we experience when we're kind of in the midst of something, and we're I find that sometimes we have that tendency to hang on for dear life in those moments of difficulty. And we kind of say to God, well, I'll do the faithful things. I'll do those faithful things that you're calling me to do. I'll do that when things are back to normal. I'll do that when I get back on my feet. But God says, no. I've already provided for you. I've already provided for you. So right now I'm calling you to move forward in faith. Right now I'm calling you to move forward in faith. We also see that God honors faith. In verse 21, the first part of verse 21, we see how the God responds to this sacrifice. And this is hearkening back to earlier in Genesis with Abel. Abel, who offered sacrifice, and it was pleasing to God. And here we see it again, this second moment of where a sacrifice is offered, and it's pleasing to God. In Abel's case, it was the firstborn. It was the best meat that was offered to God. Abel showed that God could be trusted to provide, and so he offered the firstborn. He offered what was first given. And we see that just continue to play out in faithful activity in the church, even as Paul put it in 1 Corinthians when he said, prepare right at the beginning of the week. At the beginning of the week, set aside what has been placed on your heart to give. And so it wasn't at the end of the week when a person can count all that they made, all the income that they've taken in throughout the week. No, it was at the beginning of the week. You make that decision to act in faith. And God honors that faith. Ultimately, our sacrifices of faith are based on two things as well, as we see here. And because God responds by saying, I won't curse the ground again. Right? So two things we see is propitiation, is knowing that propitiation is God is the appeasement of God's wrath, right? And right here we see, well, with Noah's activity, he's understanding, I need God's mercy. And then there's also it's a offering of thanksgiving, because Noah understands, well, I need God's grace. I know who I am, and I need his grace. I know what I've done. I know what humanity has done, so I'm offering this sacrifice, but I also know that God, that I can be thankful that God has preserved life, that he is still working with humanity. So it's an offering of propitiation, that appeasement of God's wrath, but it's also an offering of thanksgiving. We also see God's mercy requires nothing but faith. You know, we see in the latter part of verse 21 that God is very aware of the fact that men are still, their hearts are still for evil. You see that? And, you know, God didn't do all this thinking, well, now men are going to act perfectly and righteously. No, that was never how he viewed things. He knew that we still had this heart for evil, and yet he provides a way of faith. And again, so he requires nothing but faith. God is very aware that the curse of sin upon creation is not dependent on us to fix. It's not dependent on our righteousness. And we just can't, because we can't add up. You know, I love what J.D. Greer says. A deed is only good in God's eyes if it is motivated purely by love for him and others, with no self-interest at all. I mean, how many times this week have I actually pulled this off? How many times have you pulled this off? I mean, well, I guess there was that one time when I did this really wonderful thing for my wife, and I really wanted to share that with you. Oh, wait. There was that self-interest again, right? It just, we understand that we still have this heart that's off, but God is calling us to move forward in faith, and he requires nothing but faith. And God was not expecting Noah. He's not expecting you to be perfect going forward, but he honors your faith. And then we see in verse 22 that God provides as we move forward in faith. God gives what is needed. So he gives the seasons. He's promising seasons. And I think I love that word, the seasons, to help us understand all that this means. Not only is he talking about the seasons we understand for agriculture that help things to grow and just the process that it takes, but we, each one of us, go through seasons in our life, right? We go through times of plenty and times of need. Paul talks about that in his letters, and yet he learned that he's learned what it is to be content and to trust God in it all. Those seasons are for our growth. Those seasons are so that the kingdom work can advance, because God's not going to leave us where we're at. He's going to move us forward, and so those seasons are important for us to move forward. He's providing for us as we move forward in faith. Let's continue to read Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 to 3. It says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps in the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything.'" I'll stop there. Second point, I want to pull out is that God calls you to move forward in his blessing. So you move forward in his faith, but now move forward in his blessing. First of all, verse 1, I think it's very important that we understand God doesn't change his purpose, his ultimate purpose for our lives. At our new beginnings, it went at this point of starting over. He reiterates the command. He reiterates the blessing that was given back in chapter 1, that men were supposed to be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth and go, spread out, and bring glory as those who bear the image of God. They're supposed to be going out and bearing that image across the earth. So the purpose doesn't change. The purpose doesn't change. But God gives greater authority and responsibility at the place of new beginnings. He gives greater authority and responsibility at the place of new beginnings. We see that in verse 2 and 3 right there. God adds to the responsibility of men. Humanity takes on greater authority here. They're now given the authority to kill and eat of the animals. I think there's a good commentary and understanding of how this kind of plays out ultimately in when we see it in the book of Acts where Peter, maybe some of us remember this story of where Peter has a vision. Three times he has this vision where this sheet full of unclean animals is lowered down and the voice from heaven calls out, says, "Peter, rise, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "Wait, Lord, I'm a Jew. I don't eat this kind of meat. No, I'm not going to do that." But three times God says, "No, rise, kill, eat." And so the story tells us that Peter wakes up and tries to understand what was that all about? What's going on? And then all of a sudden the knock on his door essentially comes. And it's the servant of Cornelius, a Roman patrician who has sent his servant to say, come here, we want to hear the good news. We want you to come into our home and bring what Jesus has brought. Bring it to us." It's at that moment, pardon me, It's at that moment that that Peter comes to understand, oh, I actually have to move forward. I have to push out. I have to push out beyond the boundaries that, that I thought were on me, because I need to spread this gospel everywhere. I have a greater responsibility based on this new beginning that God has given me. And so he goes into the house. He goes into the house of this Roman patrician when in, at any other circumstance he wouldn't have gone. He wouldn't have associated with those uncircumcised Gentiles. But now God's saying, no, you go. I've given you this responsibility, go. And the fact of the matter is they feared God, and they were submissive to the message that, that Peter brought. And so we need to understand that when God gives us a new beginning, we receive more from God. More of his will, more of his heart, more food for the soul. And the more we receive, the more responsibility we have with it to carry forward the calling in our lives that he's placed on our lives. Let's continue to read chapter 9, verse 4 to 7. It says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, teem on the earth and multiply in it." Well, this next one, we talked about God calls you to move forward in his faith. In faith, God called you to move forward in his blessing. But now God calls you to move forward in his boundaries. God calls you to move forward in his boundaries. First of all, God will not let you take what's his alone to give. I think that's something we can understand from this passage. God will not let you take what's his alone to give. This is kind of this part in this passage is kind of the trees in the garden take two. Here's what I'm providing for you. I'm providing you the tree of life. But I'm not providing for you this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is not for you to take. And so this is, in a sense, is take two. This time, are you going to grasp at what I give you, the things that I give you, or are you going to grasp at something I did not give you? And, of course, we see that Adam and Eve, with the temptation of the serpent, they've decided, oh, I'm going to grasp at that thing that God did not give. Because I want my life to be what I want my life to be. We see the biblical significance of blood here. He calls it the lifeblood. Blood represents life in the scripture, and what it's saying here is life is not for you to take. It's not for you to consume. I find it very interesting. Your life is God's, and the life of everyone else is his as well. So don't grasp at the life that isn't yours. The only life that should be flowing through your veins is the one that God gave you. At this new beginning, God is once again calling on us to trust him and to receive the life that he gives. Stop grasping at things that aren't ours. I mean, that is that not kind of the root of sin? That coveting, that envy, that wanting something that wasn't given to us. And so we grasp at things that weren't ours to take. But then have you considered here that God gives this command not to eat of the blood? But then at the Last Supper, where Jesus calls his disciples in and he issues his new covenant, he offers the cup and he says, "Take, drink. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me." He offers his blood. He offers his life. He's saying, do not grasp at that which is second best. Know that it is I who give you life. In fact, God gives good life. He gives life to the full. John 10:10 says that Jesus has come that you may have life in abundance. And in John 6, though, it says, unless you have my life in you, you will have no life at all. You will have no life at all. So God is offering his life, and he's saying, take that. Don't grasp at that which is not yours, which I have not given you. Take what I give you. And he's saying that to all humanity here. But then we also see that God is calling on us to kill life killers. He's calling on us to kill life killers. And that may be hard to understand, so I'm going to try to explain this for you. First of all, with what our minds need to go back to in the reality of Genesis is it needs to take us back to Cain, Abel's brother. And the Hebrew reading this will understand. They knew that the archetype, the kind of the head, the human head for the bad seed in humanity is violent Cain, who brought, and then that was kind of brought to full term in Lamech, his descendant, who said, you know, sevenfold revenge will be done, was done for Cain. Yep. 77-fold revenge for me. He wanted, he was all about making sure number one is taken care of. And that, and it got so bad that violence was across the earth, and basically the promised seed, the promise of God, the promise for humanity was under attack. What God had created, what God had blessed, was being threatened by the violence of humanity. And so God is saying here, as he's giving this command, like, for the life of one man, another must be taken. Sorry, what he's saying is that Cain will not live this time. What happened before, God is providing a way to not let it happen again. He's calling on us to kill that which kills. And so let me explain this further. We need to look beyond using this passage as an apologetic for the death penalty, but see it in light of the cross and the tomb. The old self, our old self, our old Cain, which threatened to undo God's work, God's creation, threatened to kill what God had created. That old self within us, it needs to die. I love how C.S. Lewis put it. He says, God is not looking to torment your old self. He's looking to kill it. He's looking to kill your old self. Paul says in Romans 6, do you not know that your old self has been buried with Christ in baptism? And then he says, your new self, your God's image bearing self, has been raised with him. It has been raised with him. So killing that which kills may mean for each one of us, it may mean different things. Maybe it's getting rid of that computer or setting up effective accountability software to make sure that those habits, those destructive habits, no longer get to live. Maybe it's ending or putting boundaries on that relationship that has been unhealthy for you, so that you can continue forward in faith rather than continue forward in just that constant, those constant patterns of needing that person rather than needing God. Maybe it's setting up strict boundaries for your phone use, you know, even something simple like that. Strict boundaries for your phone use so you can be more present with your loved ones. In a church setting, it's how Paul talked about it, giving over to Satan, as Paul says, the unrepentant sinner who would be prideful in his sin. At this new beginning, you must see that what you've been brought through has been used to kill the evil inside of you and chisel out more of the image of God that he's creating in you. God is calling on you to make sure that what he's put to death stays dead. And God is calling us. He's calling on us to kill that which kills. And we have to look at that of our own selves, because the old self needs to die. God is creating something good and pure in each one of us through the power of Jesus. And let us partner with him in that. And then we see that God's restrictions are for the flourishing of life in chapter 7. Sorry, not chapter 7, verse 7. You know, I think the you know that song, Wonderful Cross, where we sing, When I Survey the Wonderful Cross, and then there's that chorus that says, bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. I love that line because that's what's going on. Sometimes we look at restrictions as, oh, that's not fair. I should be able to do that. I should, and God's saying, no, I put these restrictions not to kill life, but to make life flourish, so that life is even more meaningful. I've put these restrictions for our own good, that we may truly live. Let's continue, and this is in this last part of the text that we're reading here. Well, can you pull this up here, because it's what scholars call a chiasm. It was written in a chiasm. This is essentially the ceremonial covenant that God made with Noah and with his descendants, and with all creation. But I put it in a way that we can understand, that you see that there's regular text, and then there's italic text, and then there's bold text. And then what you're going to see at the next part, if you go to the next one, you're going to see that what was last there now matches up with what's first here with the bold text. And then the italic text that you would have seen will match up with what's italicized here. And then the regular text will match up with this last part. It's very interesting how this works out, but you'll see that it's a ceremonial covenant that's being made, and so you'll see a repetition, and you'll see something that's being created here, a literary device that's being used. So let's read it together, starting at verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, livestock, every beast of the earth with you, and as many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. And so, this last point that I want to make, big point that I want to make, is God calls you to move forward in his promises. God calls you to move forward in his promises. First of all, from verse 11 and 17, as we see in that chiasm, the kind of the book ends of this chiasm, we see that God's promise preserves that which he has preserved. God's promise preserves that which he has preserved. Let me explain here. So be assured, just like humanity and the animals that were preserved in the ark Everything that God has created and preserved in you to this point will be preserved to the end. What he's creating in you, he's going to carry forward to the end. What does Paul say in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6? He says, I'm confident, he's saying, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. His work, the work that he's doing in you, it's going to be preserved. And just as all that was preserved here in the ark was kept. And then we see in verse 12 and 16, the first part of 16, God's promise is not given based on merit, but received by those who are faithful. We have to note here that everyone who came after Noah did not go through what he went through, and yet they were all given a promise. See how we, who are among the generations of Noah, are inheritors of the promise by faith. We're inheritors of the promise by faith. Here at Your New Beginning, what you receive from God is not just for you, but for generations to come. It's supposed to be passed on. You know, I watched a couple years ago that there's a documentary on Billy Graham just after he passed away. And it was just a beautiful description of his life. And when it came to the end of this video, I found myself almost weeping and despairing, feeling as though someone so anointed could never come again. But if he were here, he would probably slap me upside the head, because what he carried was the word and the promise of God, and it carries forward. It doesn't begin and end with him. It's withstood the fall of many kingdoms and will carry forward in all of us as we are faithful. He's calling each one of us to carry forward. I love how he talks in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about you know, sharing it with your children, sharing the word with your children, and as you walk, as you go, as you sit, all those different things. It's got to be passed on, this word. It's for all. It's for all. And we see it also in verse 13 to 16. God has given us a sign to assure us of his faithfulness to us. He's given us a sign. I know that the rainbow has been used in our society for something we would disagree with, but I would imagine how this grieves the heart of God. However, let's not lose sight of what God intended and the effectiveness of the sign. First, the rainbow. It tells us God is holding back the waters. The chaos will not be our fate. COVID will not be our fate. None of this that we're going through, it's not the end. God is in control of it all. And he's working it all for the good of those who he's called, who trust in him, who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God is stronger than the waters, right? God is stronger than the chaos in your life. He controls them. That's a huge biblical theme there. Secondly, it is an arch that extends from earth to heaven. It's a mediating sign, which is fulfilled in Christ, who is both God and man, where heaven touches earth. It's something beautiful that God has made this promise so full in Christ that he would send Jesus as a man. That which is heavenly becomes earthly. And then third, it comes in the clouds. The rainbow comes in the clouds. And just as the Son of Man, Jesus, is coming in the clouds to make all things right, just as he went up into the clouds, he will descend in the clouds to call the dead to rise. Ultimately, Jesus Christ is our sign, us looking upon the fact that just as he left us in the clouds, he will return. And of course, the deposit of his spirit, his presence till that great day. All that you've been through, all that you will go through that brings you to new beginnings will be worthwhile, because it's God who has the final say, not the floods, not the chaos. No, it's God. So I think we can just take something home, and I just want to draw our attention to the New Testament here. We have to understand that it starts with the sacrifice of faith. Our new beginnings start with the sacrifice of faith, an offering to God. Noah's only part in all of this was an offering of sacrifice that was already provided for him. And I love how Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says it. He says, therefore, in light of God's mercy, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. So at the start of each new day, at the start of each new week, at the start of each new season in your life, the start of each new journey, what are we instructed to do? We're instructed to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Why? Because such a sacrifice of faith is holy and pleasing to God, and because it is our spiritual act of worship. God has been merciful to you, to me, brothers and sisters, in Christ. And he sees you and he knows you. He knows what you've been through. He's very aware of what this past year was like. But rest assured, he is active to preserve your faith and to increase. And he's active to give you more as you trust him more, giving greater blessing and responsibility, greater discernment. As your territory expands, as your opportunity to bless and share Jesus with others is increased by what you've endured, God is renewing your mind, and he's killing off all that has conformed to this world and is transforming you into a greater expression of his image. And God is making known to you his will, his promises. Today I encourage each one of you to note that this new beginning you are embarking on right now, perhaps it's as simple as beginning a new day or week, or as significant as finally God finally opening a door that's been long been closed in your life, or the storms in life finally subsiding in your life. The question is, are you starting it with God? Or are you anxious just to get back into the rat race, you know, until the next juncture where God pulls you in to get your attention? You know, I have these moments with my son when he probably made the wrong decision, and he has to go to his room, and then I go into his room and I talk, and he's like, "Wait, Dad, is this one of those long conversations?" And he knows I'm long-winded, as you guys can tell as well. But he's like, "Oh no, here it comes, long conversation with Dad." But the thing is, I wonder if sometimes that's exactly what we need, where we need to just wait on the Lord and have that long conversation with God and just let him speak until we're ready to get going, where we're going to take that full $200 of what God has for us at that time. And so I find it interesting, even this as Paul mentioned, the spiritual act of worship. What is worship? Well, the Hebrew word for worship is shachah, which is to lie prostrate, like lay down, face down, on the ground before God. And I find that very, almost a perfect picture of how this works. It's essentially saying, God, I'm not getting up until you get me up. I'm not going to move forward until you show us, you reveal to me what you want to reveal to me, until you lift me up, until you give me the strength, until you provide for my every need. And God is faithful to do it, but we need to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Will God smell that sweet aroma of your body offered to him as a living sacrifice? And only in this self-denial, this act of faith, of offering your body as living sacrifice, will you truly move forward in what God has for you at this new beginning. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for the many new beginnings that we've experienced in our life, many points where we've come face to face with you, where we've come face to face with a new understanding of you, and a new understanding of how you work in our lives. And Lord, where we've come out of those hard moments in our life, and we've had a glimpse of what you're doing in the midst, you've done in the midst of it, and what you're doing in our lives. Father, I pray that as we move forward, we will truly, Lord, move forward in faith. And Lord, that we will move forward in the blessings that you give, and with the restrictions that you've placed on our lives so that we can flourish. And Lord, that we will be confident in the promises that you've made to us. Thank you, Lord, that for this story of Noah, that would encourage our lives. Help us, Lord, in whatever new beginning we're starting in this moment or just in this season in our life, that, Lord, we will look to you and we will offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to you, so that you can inform us, move us, direct us, and use us for the sake of your kingdom. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.